Thank you for the living word, you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit, and for the Father. We ask that you would continue to guide us as we live out our lives on this earth, but for a short period, and that we would live for your glory. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So in Luke chapter 20, in verses 19, and we'll read to 26. And the context of this, first of all, the title is called The Coin. The Coin. And you're going to understand what that means in a minute. So here are these Pharisees, and in the next verses, what we won't get to today, were the Sadducees. They were trying to outfox the fox, Jesus Christ, trying to set him up. You see, they ask him that question, should we pay taxes? And if he said yes, because they were under Roman occupancy and the Romans were charging exorbitant taxes, the people just hated being under Roman domain. So they thought that they would somehow snag Jesus in this question. They didn't see that there was a way out not to answer it, according to what they wanted. So if he answers, yes, we should pay our taxes, the people would be divided then and come against Christ. Ah, he's for the Romans. We don't want him. But on the other hand, if he said, no, don't pay your taxes, the people would love him, but the Romans would come after him and lock him up as an insurrectionist. So they thought it was a win-win question. We got to get him on this one, boys. So let's read. In verse 19, the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them in the preceding verses. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be religious in order that they might catch him in some statement, so they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, teacher, watch the flattery. We know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of truth, God in truth. Now, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So Jesus says he detected their trickery. He knew their hypocrisy. And he said to them, show me a denarius. And whose likeness or image and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. He just shut their mouths. They probably had their mouths open, gawking. Ah, how did he come up with that one? So notice he says, give to Caesar what's due to Caesar and to God what's God. Show me a denarii, day's wages, a coin. And whose image is on it? And they answer, well, it's the face of Caesar. And whose inscription is on it? Well, there's an inscription on it too. Paying taxes, first of all, is something that we're supposed to do, whether we like it or not. It tells us in Romans 13:7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear in whom fear, honor to whom honor. So the Lord has has order for society. It says all authority has been given by God. Some of the authority is abusive, but God has given that ordination, just as much as he gave the ordination of marriage. Some marriages are blessed and some aren't, but God orchestrated marriage between a male and a female. So he says to them, whose image and inscription is on that coin? And they said, Caesar. So just go with me with this one. I want to ask you a question. Picture yourself as a coin, and God asks you, whose image is on your life? Is it Caesar or is it God? It tells us in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So in the beginning, we were created in the image of God. And if you remember correctly, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They didn't have sin. They didn't have shame. They didn't have deformity. They didn't have disease. They didn't have death. They were one with God. We, after the fall, were separated from God. We no longer had his image. Whose image did we have? Satan's. It's either God's or Satan's. It's one or the other. On your life and on my life. But Jesus Christ had a plan for us. He didn't want to leave us with the image of Satan. So what's the image of Satan? Death, sin, envy, covetousness, thievery, all of the negatives. That's Satan's image. And when you don't have Christ, you have his image. And what's the inscription? The inscription is just what I just defined. If your image is there and Satan's your image and you don't even realize it on the coin of your life, how are you going to spend it? You're going to spend it with the image of God on your life and his inscription? Or are you going to spend it on the image of Caesar, Satan, and his inscription, which is rob, steal, kill, destroy? I choose to follow the image of God. I was created in God's image, but the fall came. And when the fall came in the Garden of Eden, death came into humanity. And what came with humanity, death, was murder, Abel. Cain killed Abel. Covetousness, anger, all of that, all of the stuff you see in the world today. That's why the world is fallen today. Because we were born into that image. But then along came Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it tells me in Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So Jesus Christ came back so that we can now, so we can be restored to the image of God. He tells me in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed, ba-boom, stamped in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ, his image was placed on us again through the Holy Spirit. You were sealed, ownership by God. You see, Jesus was called the second Adam. The first Adam failed in the garden, and we inherited all of his baggage, all of his sins and death. He was deceived, Eve was, but the man wasn't. He purposely, knowingly ate of the fruit. Why was there a choice in the first place? Without a choice, there's no love. See, God had given man a test, a choice. Choose what I say is true, and you will live. Remember, there were two trees in the garden. There was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the tree of life was there. They could have eaten from that. And we're going to see that tree of life in heaven. But Christ is the tree of life. So what goes on now? Well, Christ has now stamped us with his Holy Spirit. And there's a process going on now in your life. You are being, listen to this, transformed into his image. Let me read that. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, it's kind of blurry, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Now, that word transformed is the same word that was used when Christ was on the mount being transformed or transfigured, and his garments were white and dazzling, the glory of God. We are being transformed. It's the same word. It's called metamorpho, which we get our word meaning metamorphosis. And if you know what metamorphosis is, it's a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. And so we are being transformed. from a caterpillar, if you want to see it that way, into the beauty of God. It's a process that's occurring, transfigured from the inside out into what? Into the image of God. There's a growth that's occurring in our lives. Continuing on, it says we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's the Lord, it's the Spirit that's working in you. He began a good work, and he will finish the good work until the day you see him face to face. So how do we continue to grow in this image that you have? Well, you know, like a child, you can see some resemblance in their parents when the baby is small. And then as the child gets older, you start seeing, wow, he's just like his dad. He's just like his mom. The characteristics start coming out. A lot of times that's passed down, not always. But the imagery becomes more pronounced. So if you and I no longer have the image of Caesar on us, and by the way, let me just say what Caesar's inscription is. Remember he said, whose image and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar. Well, what did the inscription say on the coin? It said this, Tiberius Caesar, the son of divine Augustus. The son of the divine Augustus. You see, man thinks he's divine. The problem with man is me, myself, and I. When Adam sinned, he became conscious of himself. We as Christians are trying to lose our consciousness of ourselves and have the consciousness of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? You don't lose your personality, your awareness. You just start sensing his presence more, his awareness more, and less of yours. That's the process that occurs as a Christian if you are obedient by faith. Now, back. It's a process. He tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, but now grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity, amen. To him be the glory. We live for the glory of God. When you live for the glory of yourself and the glory of man, you're living in the wrong image. You're living in the image of Caesar. Oh, I want this, I want that, I want to do this, I want to do that. All of your ambitions is about you, 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 you. And that's what Caesar's about. And that's what it was from the beginning. You will become like God. You do your own thing. You don't answer to nobody. That's the image of Caesar. That's the image of Satan. But it tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. To him be the glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this. Whether then you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all for what? The glory of God. If you live your life for the glory of God, you will start being transformed, transfigured, and you start sharing in him. Father, may they be one like we are one. You and me and them and us. It's all there. Do you want to become more with the image of God, of who he is? Because in heaven, when we see him, we'll be like him. Why not start the process now? Why not allow? And he's given us the word to transform us, to transform us into his image. But we got to live for his glory. In John 21:19, Peter, after the resurrection, and after Christ said, you know, Peter, you love me more than these three times, feed my sheep. It tells us, the Lord said, and Peter, you will be taken by the hand and taken to a place where you don't want to go. And it tells us, well, metaphor, what does that mean? And now he said this, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. What kind of death he would glorify God? See, God has to be the center of why we live and eat. He has to be the center of everything. Even in death, the Lord said, Peter, you're going to be taken to a place where you don't want to go, tradition has it, he was crucified upside down because they didn't want to be crucified like the Lord did. So he said, crucify me upside down. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But he died a martyr's death, signifying how he would glorify God in his death. So what's the process? The process is always not living for us. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. So what does this mean when Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 16:24? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, that's a signal of death, and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life, he's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what does that mean? It means when you lose your life, your self-consciousness of serving yourself to become like God, because that's really what it's saying. The whole idea of Satan passing that sin on was he was in rebellion against God and against God's authority. He didn't want to serve God. He said, I'm going to be like the Most High God. And he was cast down. And so that same sin that he had, he put now on Satan. Or he put on Adam and Eve to figure it out, saying, did God say if you eat of this tree, you will die? You will not die. He's saying this so that you don't become like him. So he put that doubt in his mind, saying, if you obey God, he's just keeping the goods away from you. But if you eat, you're not going to die. You're going to be like him. Yeah, we know right from wrong, but we can't handle it. We can't become gods. But with Caesar's image on the coin of your life, that's how you act. But when you got God's image on you and you've been born again, you want to become more like him. Can I get an amen? Ooh, sleepy. Can I get a real amen? Amen. I like that. Lose your life. We're not here, if you're born again, to serve yourself. And the beauty is when you live for God, for his glory, you find his life. You find his power. You find his fellowship. Remember Adam and Eve. It tells us God was walking in the garden in the cool of the night. And Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes, covering themselves with fig leaves. They didn't want to see God. Prior to that, they walked with God hand in hand, arm in arm. They loved God. God loved them. They didn't have self-consciousness. They didn't have shame. So why did they cover themselves with fig leaves? Before they walked around nude, they weren't aware that, hey, I'm naked. Uh-oh. But as soon as they sinned, that disease came in. They felt shame and guilt because they were hiding from God. God, ooh. But because of God's great love for us, he went out for them. Adam, where are you? As if he didn't know. He wanted Adam to confess. He wanted Adam to come out. God knows where we're at. But he sets up situations to allow you to get healed, to allow you to come up and take ownership of it. Yeah, that's my sin. Not my parents, not his, not hers. They didn't make me do it. It's my sin. And God calls us out so that we can get healed of it. Isn't that beautiful? He knows where you're at. But he gives you a free will. And if we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we start experiencing his life rather than the life of self and selfishness. So when he says this in John 12:25, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. He who loves his life. Isn't that one of the signs of the last days? Lovers of self? Selfie. On Facebook, everything. You know, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. And when you're self-conscious and you're living for self, it is about you. And that's when your pride comes in. That's when envy comes in. That's when covetousness comes in. That's when insecurity comes in. All of that and shame and everything else. But when you're living for the God and you put down your life, You hate your life. So what does that mean? Does that mean that you hate yourself morbidly? To hate your life means to hate your self-life, your life that is living independent of God. Can I get an amen? That's what it is. Hate your life in God. When you hate your life and what you're doing without God, His life comes into you. That's the cross. That's denying yourself. That's losing your life. That's hating your life. But if you love your life and you love your sin, you're never going to experience the goodness of God. We are never going to experience the love of God or the fellowship of God, because you can't put two persons into one bottle. It's either God or itself, one or the other. I choose the goodness of the Lord, and I pray you do too. It's a process. He tells me in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." I don't got all the answers. I live by faith. The mirror back then was bronze. It wasn't like you have mirrors today. It was bronze. It was blurry. So he says, now we see God, we see life through the mirror of fuzziness, and that's through the mirror of faith. But then face to face, when you get to heaven, he says, now I know in part, I don't got all the answers, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. See, I'm growing into how God sees me and knows me, not how I know myself, because self has nothing. You put self on the throne, you know, you start living with your personality, this, that, and the other thing. It doesn't mean that you don't have a personality. But I want to live the way God sees me. In heaven, it's going to be full fruition. I'm not going to see myself partially. I'm not going to see myself with half of God's truth in me and half of the world's truth in me. I'm going to see myself exactly as God sees me now. The Bible tells me that I am complete in Him. I want to see myself complete. Well, John, look, do you really think you're complete? You never sinned? No, I'm not saying that. But because of Jesus Christ, because of His eternal covenant, I am positionally saved by grace. It's done forever. I belong to Him. I see myself as a child of God. I see myself, behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new creation in Christ. How do you see yourself? That's how God sees you. How do you see yourself? I'm not good. I'm not worthy. You never were. But because of Jesus Christ, you've got to say, thank you, Jesus. I'm living now on the good side. But you know what happens? Even if you belong to Christ, and if you sin, you get wounded. And that hurts, and it takes a while to heal. So when we sin, our fellowship is broken with God, and we feel more unworthy than ever before. Not because God has abandoned us, and He says, you're no longer my child, but because you wounded your spirit. And it takes a while to heal. But if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you. It's done. Even though it's done in experience, it may take a while for me to really start running again with the Lord. So my point is, don't sin. You don't have to. It's been broken. I want to see myself the way God sees me. And when I do sin, I say, God, forgive me. And I move on. So it continues by saying this, I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known, the way God sees me. But now, write this down, faith, hope, and love. Faith in the Word of God. Hope, knowing that you've been saved and one day you're going to be glorified. Love. Abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. If you don't have love, he says, you're an empty noise. You can have faith to move mountains. You can have hope. Yeah, we've got the hope of glory in me. But if you don't have love, he says, it's empty. It's like a barrel with a noise inside of it. Well, God, how do I love like you? Because I surely don't. Day by day, John. Understand that I love you. understand that I forgave you. Now you have to forgive others. If I don't believe he loved, forgave me, how am I going to forgive others? You hold people to the same standard that you hold yourself to. If you know you've been forgiven much, you're going to love much. But if you're forgiven little, you're going to love little. You know, I like what Angela was sharing, you know. The man shed his heart, showed his tears, grateful for what God has done in his life. He has been forgiven much, and he loves God much because he knows how much God loves him. So how can I experience God's love more? First of all, get rid of those roadblocks of unforgiveness. Get your priorities right. You want God because that's where the well is. That's where you get filled. That's where you get watered. That's how you get filled up. Meet him. Get on your face and say, Lord, I'm dead. I don't have it. I don't know what the heck the pastor's talking about. I just don't have what he's talking about. That's only for those kind of people, not for me. You're so wrong. The devil's got you on that one. So rebuke it in the name of Jesus and say, no, I want my King. I want the Lord. I want Jesus. So we are to grow faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. How can I say I love God if I don't love my brothers and sisters? So remember, whose inscription is on that coin? Whose inscription is on your coin of life? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. When people read you, what do they read? Do they read Christ? Do they read, wow, this person is different? Do they read a religious person? What is the inscription on your heart that people can read? Is the Holy Spirit, are you following the Holy Spirit? Are you following God? Are you surrendering? Are you giving your heart to the Lord? Are you saying, God, I'm all in. All in. Not, you know, let me feel the water, tiptoe in. Either he is or he isn't. Can I get an amen? If he is, then get in. No more tiptoeing. God is bringing his people. He's bringing them in. I see people coming to the Lord who left years ago, and they're just coming now, coming. I believe God is calling his church more believers and also more unbelievers because the time is getting very, 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 very short. Hallelujah. So what inscription is on our hearts? I can tell you what. To God be the glory. His image is there. And the inscription should always read on the coin of my life, to God be the glory. I live for him, to glorify him. And in doing so, the beauty is I start experiencing him. I lose my life. I find his life. I find his power. I find the relationship. He's alive. It's just not an obligation. It's not just coming to church on Sunday. It's every day. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, but let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's all about him. Are you living to glorify him? Or are we glorifying self? There was a missionary in the late 1800s. His name was Stud. Not the way we think of Stud, but that was his last name. And he wrote a long poem, but I'm just going to quote this little part of it. It says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Love not the world nor the things in it. It's passing. You're in a test. This is a test. If you love me, you keep my commandment. It's a test. Everything you do and everything God gives us, it's a test. You don't belong to yourself no more. It's a test for the whole world. They hear the Holy Spirit. They hear God. They hear about getting saved. Do they or don't? It's the same as it was in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge. You'll die. It's the same test that we have today. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge. You're going to die. Eat from the tree of life. It's up to you to choose. There's no one going to be in hell that's going to say, God, you didn't give me a chance. It's your choice. It's my choice. And God is willing that none should perish, but all come to repentance. Can I get an amen to that? So much so, he gave his son Jesus. But brothers and sisters, there are people probably right now in hell that are saying, why didn't I do it? Why? And they're in here forever. I don't want to think of that. But they're going to be clenching their teeth when they see others going into Abraham, into the marriage supper. They're going to be clenching their teeth, it says. So that's another subject. But no one's going to be there because God deliberately put them in there. It's because they chose. They could just as easily choose mercy and say, have grace on me, Lord, please. That's all it takes, the thief on the cross. Forgive me. Remember me. You got it. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's how it all begins. Mercy. 1 John, we're coming to a close. chapter 1, verse 6, it says, we have fellowship with him, God, and yet we walk in darkness. You lie. Do not practice, and you do not practice the truth. Self-denial. We lie to ourselves. No, I'm good. I'm following the Lord. You liar. That's what God says. I like that because it says an open rebuke is better than love hidden. You know, you could whitewash everything and have your, I don't want to hurt the feelings, you know, but an open rebuke, he says, is better than the love hidden by not saying nothing. It's like a person having a disease and, I don't want to give them the bad news, but yet there's a cure for them. But they got to know the bad news first. And that's how it is with sin. It's bad news that we're sinners, but there's a cure, and that is Jesus Christ. So it says here, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared to as yet as what we will be. But we know when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you're looking at Jesus, you got to become more holy. You got to become more righteous. You can't look at something. If you're a man and you're looking at pornography or something like that or whatever it may be, or on the streets, or, you know, you're on the beach and there's women in bikinis and stuff like that, I got to keep my head down, because if you start looking at it, you're going to become more like it and you're going to want it. On the positive side, if you're looking at Jesus and his word, you're going to become more like him because you want him and you want his character. Isn't that true? Can I get him? So it's what you're looking at. So ask yourself the question, what has my time been looking at? What have you been spending your time? You've heard the expression, man, I'm spent. What does that mean? It means you got nothing left. You gave everything that you had. You gave all your marbles. You gave all your, I'm spent. Well, we could be spent on the things of this world and never have time for God, or we could be spent on Jesus Christ and say, yeah, I'm spent. I'm tired. But hallelujah, I'd rather be tired in the Lord than to be tired and spent outside of the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we're being challenged today, in case you haven't seen that. God is bringing us to another level of progression, to surrender. And yeah, it hurts. Yeah, I get it. But an open rebuke, an open correction is better than hidden love. Well, let's talk about the goody things of heaven and not talk about the bad things. You don't want that. You can find that anywhere. You want the truth. Can I get an amen? So the last point I want to make, and we close, is Matthew 25:14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He calls his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on a journey. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who received the 5 talents came up and said, here, I've made 5 talents. You got 5 more with the 5 you gave me. And the master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of our master. The second one who had the 2 talents, and I want you to keep in mind, it says, according to their ability. God has given you an ability. He might not have given you 5 talents. He might have only given you 1. But you use it for his glory, and you use it to progress his kingdom more. So the one with the 2 said, master, the 2 you gave me, 2 more I made for you. He said, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. He goes in. The one who had the 1 talent, just 1, he buries it. He says, Lord, you know, I know you were a demanding person, and you know, so I wanted to put it in a safe place, and I never used it. And the Lord, seeing right through it, he said, you lazy slave. If you knew that I was going to call you to accountability, why didn't you at least put it in the bank so I would have made some interest? So don't give me that hooey stuff he's saying here. There's no excuses, the Lord. He sees right through it. So if you got 1 talent, serve the Lord with it. Hospitality, cleaning the church, witnessing, praying. 1 talent, that's all. Use it to spread his kingdom. Lose your life and you find his life. Hate your life. I'm too tired. I don't want to do nothing. Hate that part of you and say, no, God, I'm going forward with you. Can I get an amen? That's called denying yourself. And if you haven't been doing that, it's time to start doing it. Because God is coming back soon. And you still have a window. Render to Caesar what's due to Caesar. Pay your taxes. Whose image do you have on yourself? Is it God's or Caesar? We lost God's image through the fall of man. Now, before we were born again, we had Satan's image, which is sin, death, self-glorifying, deformity, shame, guilt. But God sent Jesus and he restored his image to us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. It's a process. We are being transformed from glory to glory, inside, not from the outside, into his image, in love, light, and holiness. Live for his glory. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Hate your life, lose your life, and you find his life. And then grow in the faith and the hope and love that's, and surrender to his word. And I ask the question, whose inscription is on your life? Is it the image of God for his glory that it says? Or is it for your glory? One life to live that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Love not the world nor the things of the world, and let your light shine so that men may glorify your Father. As Monica comes up here, your call. God wishes that none should perish. Maybe you're not born again. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You'll never please God without the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again, and God will give you his Holy Spirit to live for him, to experience him, and to go to heaven. If you know you're a sinner, and you want God to forgive you of your sins and you want to be born again, raise your hand and say, that's me. Amen. Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Well, here's what the Lord says. You're on the road. It's by faith. So the question is, do you really mean what you're saying? And if you do, pray this prayer. Father, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And he rose from the dead for my forgiveness. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, has God spoken to your heart? If he has, put it in your back pocket and hold on to it. If he's spoken to your heart and you believe, you know, I need even to make a step of faith, come up to the altar then, and we'll pray for you, because we're all in this together. In Jesus' name.